This morning's sermon scripture is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 27 through 31, and can be found on page 988 of your pew Bible. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. This ends the reading of God's holy word.
Please join me in prayer. Lord God, once again, we thank you for your written word, a word that is alive and active through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. And we pray for attentive ears as we seek to learn more and be more obedient to you. In Christ we pray. Amen. I realized this week that last week's passage and today's passage, I've preached on a number of times in my time here at St. John's, but I don't know that all of you have heard one of those messages. It is the reality that those are messages for Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, and while those two services are well attended, they're not on a Sunday morning, they're on Thursday night and Friday night, and I don't know how many pay attention to those kinds of services during the Lenten season. And so this passage may be something that you've not thought about in a while. And I just pray for the Spirit to offer these words to us all. So last Sunday was about the betrayal, Judas betraying Jesus and what that meant. And also a little bit in there about Peter denying knowing Jesus. And this morning, we're going to look at the crown of thorns placed on Jesus in the early morning of what we know as Good Friday. And it is a difficult passage to read. It's a passage to hit those details on some things, because it's not about the cross that we wear. It's not about the cross that we have hanging on artwork in many of our homes. It's more about the difficult cross. It is the pain and the suffering that Jesus Christ went through. And that's part of the reality of this passage. The physical persecution that Jesus was forced to endure, leading up to the torture that was still going to be inflicted upon him when he was nailed to the cross and then crucified. I realized in looking things over yesterday that I didn't go back far enough for the whole passage in Matthew 27, and so I want to add verse 26 to what Brad has already read for us. This is when the trial of Jesus has come to an end, and Pilate releases Barabbas, and then he has Jesus flogged. Verse 26, "But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified." That flogging is an important part of leading up to what happened on the morning that Jesus would be later crucified. The four Gospels, as you kind of put them all together verse by verse, collectively, they offer insight and awareness to us of the schedule that happened to Jesus on that day. The Gospels record that Jesus was nailed to the cross and he was crucified at the third hour of the day, which would be hour 9 a.m. At the sixth hour, at noon, darkness covered the land. And then at the ninth hour of the day, which would be 3 p.m., Jesus breathed his last. Earlier in the morning of that day, between maybe 4 a.m. and 8 a.m., Jesus was on trial before Annas and Caiaphas and before Pontius Pilate. And then maybe between 8 a.m. and 9 a.m., what happens to Jesus is these verses we are considering this morning. It was a brutally long hour in which Jesus suffered deep, cruel physical torture and emotional abuse by being mocked about what he had all been about to the public. On the sermon outline in the bulletin on page 5, I've bulleted the various points of those verses, trying to put them in a little bit more easier way to look at them, of what they forced Jesus to endure in that last hour before he was nailed to the cross. In reading verse 26, we are made aware that before all of this happened in the praetorium, he was flogged. The goal of flogging, and I'm not going to describe the weapon they used to flog Jesus, but it's pretty horrific. The goal of the flogging was to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse and eventual death. So harsh treatment to Jesus even before he was nailed to the cross. The pain that he had been suffering and the blood loss generally set the stage for circulatory shock. The physical and mental abuse, severely meted out by the Jews and the Romans, as well as the lack of food and the lack of water and the lack of sleep, that all contributed to a severely weakened state for Jesus. I read that it was common practice that the blows of flogging would lessen in severity as the criminal confessed their crimes. Jesus was innocent. He had no crimes to confess. So the severity of the flogging did not lessen. They continued at full strength. And it was from that brutal flogging into the praetorium. Normally, preparing a criminal for crucifixion took about 4 soldiers. Here in these verses, we're told that a whole company of soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium. And the whole company could have numbered up to 600 soldiers. All those soldiers weren't there to prepare Jesus. All those soldiers weren't there to prevent him from escaping. All those soldiers were there to heighten the events that would ensue the rest of that day. Because as they would leave the praetorium and all those soldiers, the people would notice. And they wanted a large gathering to witness that event. And so what Jesus endured, they stripped him of his clothes to add to the humiliation of Jesus. They took off his clothes and they put a scarlet robe over his shoulders to mock him as king. He was supposed to be king. He is king, but he was a different king than what they expected. And so they were mocking him. And the irony was he was branded as a criminal. And then that crown of thorns, maybe taken from a nearby tree, and that branch was put into a round crown form. And I've seen some of those thorns. They're pretty sharp. And just setting them could penetrate the scalp. And again, a crown of thorns. Kings would wear such a crown, but it would be out of gold and out of jewels. Here was one for Jesus. And then there was the staff placed in his hand, a third symbol of their mocking Jesus as king, as the soldiers knelt before him. And then they did something that was just, they spit upon him. They spit upon him in derision and disgust, in shame. And then they took that staff out of his hand and they beat him again and again and again. Oh, what Jesus endured for the salvation of the world, for our salvation. But finally, the beating was over. They took off the scarlet robe and they put his own clothes back on and they led him over to the place of crucifixion. It's the ugliness of the gospel. It's too much of a description, but it tells us that Jesus was forced to endure things beyond our imagination. But it's important for us to know. It's important for us to be aware of the extreme price Jesus personally and physically and emotionally paid for the cross that he bore for us all. Knowing of the persecution and the torture that forced upon Jesus, the self-denial Jesus went through. We can remember the time when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane right before his arrest that night, and he prayed. He denied himself because he prayed. Take this cup from me, Father, yet not what I will, but you will. Jesus, being God's Son, being God in his infinite knowledge and wisdom, he knew what he was going to be doing. So several chapters earlier in Matthew 16, 24 and 25, just after Peter had told Jesus that he was the Christ, we read, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it.'" That Lenten theme of self-denial. There is no way that Jesus, the cross of Jesus, is being asked of us. That was for Jesus, and only Jesus could endure that. But he still calls us to take up a cross. To take up a cross. In reading the verse directing the followers of Jesus to take up the cross, the reader comes to an understanding that doing so is not always meant to be easy. There are times of ease and times of rejoicing, but there also can be problems. There can be difficulty. And we have to remember that Jesus endured, and he calls us to endure. Christians are to live their lives with the understanding that our relationship with Christ is primary. That's what Jesus prayed in the garden. We pray for Christ's direction. We pray for him to lead us in every aspect of life. Denying self is a call to discipleship that honors Christ and not ourselves. Jesus teaches his disciples to take up the cross before the crucifixion, because we all must take up that cross. We all must take up that cross. It's more about submission, submitting our lives to Jesus, and giving him our allegiance and honoring him as we live for him. The saving and the losing life. If we are worried about saving ourselves, we can lose life. It's about giving. It's about willing to sacrifice, and Jesus will bless. How does that happen? How can we take up our cross? As I spent time reflecting on that this week, I turned to Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. It's a pivotal verse, a pivotal chapter for me. It's about humility. And so as we look from the cross to the attitude of Christ in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, kind of going to go through here verse by verse, trying to bold a few of those words. We're ready for those verses. There we go. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, those are all attributes that we desire. If we are to have them, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That is the model that Jesus Christ lived out. He was like-minded with his heavenly Father. He had the same love. We can read about that in John 15, 16, and 17. He had the same love as his heavenly Father. and they were one in spirit and purpose, setting the example for us. And Jesus was not selfish. He offered compassion throughout his ministry and throughout his life. And then the key, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look to only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Humility. It's why Jesus at the Last Supper took that robe and put it on him, and he knelt down and he washed the feet of each of his disciples. Even though he knew the one who was going to betray him and the one who was going to deny him, Jesus washed the feet of all because we're worthy. And he calls us to have that same attitude of humility. He further writes, your attitude should be the same. Paul writes, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He wasn't reaching to be God. But he made himself nothing. It wasn't about honor and prestige. That's why he could endure all of that on that Friday morning and that Friday afternoon. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He was serving the Lord that day, and he was serving all people, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he did die. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, something that we really can't fathom because it's not a part of our world anymore, thankfully. But we can read and we can understand. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus Christ did not exalt himself. God exalted his Son. And for those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, in our allegiance, in our discipleship, we will be raised, Scripture says. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There were people at the crucifixion that bowed at the cross. There were people at the tomb who worshiped. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That has not happened yet. So Christ is still at work, working through his followers. Just as Jesus prepared those disciples and sent them out, we are to be sent out confessing the name Jesus Christ because of the great cost of our salvation. To be humble servants, to glorify God. Amen.
We do not selfishly give our tithes and offerings to earn brownie points in heaven. Instead, our gifts flow from God's graciousness to us, a response to the one who can multiply loaves and fishes. I invite the ushers forward now to receive our gifts. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, while we may have put in the labor to earn this daily bread, you are the one who makes it all possible. Likewise, Lord, you are the power behind the ways in which these offerings will be put to use to grow your kingdom. Amen.
Can you imagine what a crown of thorns would feel like on your own head? I know what it feels like to have a cactus briar in me or a needle prick, but I can't imagine that endurance. But thankfully, that didn't stay. We are able to crown him King of Glory. We're able to crown him Lord of all. It's not for us. It's our self-denial to live for him. Our closing song is called Crown Him, and following the spoken benediction, we will sing the chorus of Man of Sorrows.
May the peace of God bless you and keep you this day and forevermore. Amen.